Open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Lord, this is such an amazing story that you've given for us to consider today. The things that you did while you were here among us on earth, Lord, frankly, at times we find them hard to believe, except that we know that you are a great and awesome God, Jesus, and that you are able to do above and beyond all that we ask and all that we think is even possible. So please, Lord, as we look into your word today, would you please speak to our hearts, transform us, cause us to hear your voice and to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So the local sports bar was so sure that its bartender was the strongest man around that they have offered a standing $1,000 bet. The bartender would squeeze a lemon until all the juice ran into a glass and hand the lemon to a patron. And anyone who could squeeze one more drop of juice out could win this money. And many people had tried over time, but nobody could do it. One day, this scrawny little man came into the sports bar, wearing thick glasses and a polyester suit, and said in a tiny squeaky voice, "I'd like to try the bet." And after the laughter had died down, the bartender said, "Okay," grabbed a lemon and squeezed away. Then he handed the wrinkled remains of the rind to the little man. The crowd's laughter turned to total silence as the little man clenched his fist around the lemon and 6 drops fell into the glass. As the crowd cheered, the bartender paid the $1,000 and asked the little man, "What do you do for a living? Are you a lumberjack, or are you a weightlifter, or what?" The man replied, "No, I work for the IRS." Little tax time humor for you. I hope that you got your taxes done, or you're close to it, because they need to be in by tomorrow, right? Didn't have to have them in by Friday, because Friday was Emancipation Day, and our government, federal government, celebrated that day this year, and so you didn't have to do that on the 15th. But tomorrow, remember, the IRS wants your money. smiles all around. I can see it all. Listen, it may be a terrible analogy, because Jesus is certainly not like an IRS agent. But it is true, nevertheless, that the scriptures consistently teach that regardless of how impressive, intelligent, strong, talented, or gifted we may be, in light of who God is, we are utterly inadequate, and He is completely supreme in everything, because nothing is impossible with God. Consider Peter's calling into the ministry in Luke chapter 5. You guys aware of that story? Yes, no. Are you aware of that story, right? Luke chapter 5. Jesus comes to Peter on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he teaches the crowd. And when he's done with his sermon or with his teaching, whatever it was that he was doing there, probably teaching parables, he said to Peter, "Hey, let's go out and go fishing. Put out your boat a little ways." And so Peter says, "Okay, Lord, we'll do that." And then Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, put down your net." And Peter says, "I haven't caught fish all night long. But because you say so, Lord, I'll put down my net. Even though you're a rabbi and I'm a fisherman, I'll do what you say." And you know the story. He pulls up the net, and there's so many fish in the net that he can't pull it up, and he has to call for his friends to come out and help him out. Now, what's interesting about Peter's response to all this is that he doesn't get really excited about all the fish that he's just caught. Instead, he gets really terrified because of the person who's with him inside of the boat. And suddenly he's on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He's totally astonished. He's totally aware of his inadequacy. He's totally aware of his inability. He's aware of his sin in front of the holiness of Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees the glory of Jesus, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus right there in his boat. And it makes him feel inadequate. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. You're now going to be a fisher of man, or a fisher of men. Come and follow me." And he follows Peter. Listen, the scriptures tell us over and over again how incredibly amazing God is, and how we are a little lacking. We lack. And it's not that it's a good thing. I mean, it's not that we're not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. But friends, ever since the fall, the image of God has been severely deformed in us all. And so the scriptures teach us this over and over again, in that Jesus does for us what it is that we could never do for ourselves. In fact, it teaches this over and over again in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, everybody. It makes it readily apparent that what we can't do for ourselves, God must do. And in fact, this reality is essential to understanding the gospel, which is the good news about what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. And it's not about what you must do. And I've been trying to drill that into our heads over and over again as we're in the gospel and as we consider Jesus and as I talk about the gospel, because sometimes we get that a little mixed up. We change the good news into something that we must do instead of the message about what has been done. Because it's the message about what has been done that then motivates us to go and do. You go from being saved by grace, and you're always saved by grace. You move forward walking with Jesus in that grace, and then you're motivated to do because you've been saved by grace. Not because of anything that you've been done, but because it's been a free gift given to you through Jesus Christ by God. And in our text this morning, we are confronted with the reality that we really are inadequate in and of ourselves. But the good news is that the sufficiency of Jesus far exceeds all of our inadequacies. The sufficiency of Jesus far exceeds all of our inadequacies. And I want you to see that in at least three ways in our text. And the very first thing I want you to see is that he is sufficient as our good shepherd. And the second thing I want you to see is that he is sufficient for our ongoing discipleship. And the third thing I want you to see from our text is that he himself is ultimately our sufficiency. Okay, so he is our sufficient good shepherd. The story begins in verse 30, where we read, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." The apostles, that refers to the 12 that had been sent out, remember. They had been given the authority of Jesus over the demonic. They had been given the authority of Jesus over sickness. And they had gone about the whole region of the Galilee teaching about the kingdom of God, telling people that they should repent. Their message was, Jesus is here. Jesus has fulfilled the promises. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. Everything you've been waiting for is happening right now. And the redemption that you've been waiting for is right on the horizon, about to be accomplished. In fact, because Jesus is here and everything is being fulfilled in and through him, God is accomplishing his mission, and he's accomplishing it with incredible accuracy. He's going to accomplish it without a doubt. It's moving like a train and is not stoppable. Because Jesus is here, what God intends to accomplish, he's going to accomplish. That was their message. And then they told them what it is that they should do. Repent. Because God is fulfilling everything that he promised to fulfill for you, the thing that you need to do now is believe that, repent. Repent from what? Well, certainly repent from your sins. That's a part of it for sure. The word repentance simply means to change your mind. And what repentance also means is that you change your mind about God. Put yourself in those people's shoes for a little while. Think about it for a moment with me. If you're underneath a foreign government and you're feeling a certain degree or a great degree of oppression because of that foreign government, you want to be freed from underneath that. You want to have the freedom to do what it is that you feel you ought to be able to do. And they were hoping for a redeemer to come and save them for that. They were desperate. And so to hear the message that God is now active among you in and through this person, Jesus Christ, he is fulfilling all these promises right now. Change your mind about God. Why? Because perhaps they had lost hope. They had lost hope. They were wondering if God would ever move among them again. They were wondering if they had been set aside by God, if God had forgotten them. And now the message comes, hey, turn, repent, God is working. God is working among you, so turn and repent. And their mission apparently made waves in the Galilee region. Why? Because we read last time, a couple weeks ago, about Herod Antipas, who became really concerned about this person, Jesus, because all these miracles are being done out there. And he had beheaded John the Baptist. And suddenly, in his conscience, he's stricken by this reality, because now you have these guys who have been sent out by this person, Jesus, and miracles are being performed. The sick are being made whole. Those who are possessed by demons are also being freed of their bondage to spirits that desire nothing more than to kill them. I mean, a lot of amazing things are happening, and it's just sending shockwaves throughout the Galilee region. And so people are really excited. And so the apostles come back and they report everything to Jesus. And Jesus takes a look at them and he says what? He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus recognizes and acts on the 12's need for refreshment. And I want you to notice something, that their refreshment was commanded and not suggested. Okay, it was commanded and not suggested in light of all the activity, because they had so many people coming in and out of their presence, they weren't even able to eat. So Jesus, recognizing the situation, says, hey guys, you're tired. You've been out doing the ministry. You've come back. We've had some discussion about what it is that has gone on. And now let's get away to a desolate place. Let's get away so that you can be refreshed. Jesus always knows what's best and acts on what he knows is best for his own. Jesus is the good shepherd, always acting for the good of his people, no matter what. He looks at them and he says, you need to get away with me. You need to get away with me. It makes me think of Psalm chapter 23, where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And make a note, he doesn't say go home and rest. He doesn't say, hey, take a week's vacation on the Mediterranean. No, he says, come away with me, or at least that's implied. Come away with me to a quiet place, a desolate place is what it says there. And don't think to yourself, desolate as in, that wouldn't be a good place for me to be. That's not it at all. Desolate in this case means a place set apart, a quiet place where Jesus can personally tend to his disciples, personally teach them, personally refresh them so that they can be ready to go again. In fact, it was essential for their spiritual vitality. Sort of like the thing that we all dreaded when we were younger, or at least I dreaded when I was younger, and that is naps. Naps. While I was growing up, my parents made me take naps every weekend, Saturdays and Sundays. Saturdays about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and Sundays when we got home from church and after lunch. Every weekend. And you know how I acted, or how I responded to their request, which it was request first that I take a nap? I usually responded like it was sin. It's so paradoxical, because when you're that age, to take a nap is a terrible waste of time. And then you get to be my age and you think, oh man, if I could only find time to take a nap, that would be so wonderful, right? Well, at that age, I didn't want to. I acted as though it was sin. However, I needed it. My parents probably needed it as well. Right, they needed me to take a nap so they could have some quiet time. At least that's a part of the reason why I make now my kids take a nap. Right, on the weekends, it's because I need a break. Okay, I need a break. And certainly they needed a break as well. Well, the disciples in this case, Jesus says, hey, you are tired. And I can tell. And we're not getting any time to ourselves here. And I want you to come away with me alone, to a quiet place, a place where you can be refreshed, the place where you can experience me tending to you personally. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us that it is not lazy to find refreshment. There might be some of us in here that actually think that to take a little time off, you know, a little R&R, is actually being lazy. You know, and there is the temptation, or there is the opportunity to do the wrong thing and to be lazy in your refreshment. But then at that point, you're not being refreshed anymore. But taking time to get alone with Jesus, finding refreshment in Jesus. Friends, your souls need it. My soul needs it. We need to take time to get alone with Jesus so he can personally tend to our souls. It's soul maintenance. And we all need it. We all need to be refreshed from time to time by Jesus himself. And he, as our good shepherd, knows that and says frequently, get away with me, alone. Find a quiet place to speak with me, to talk with me, to have me talk to you through my word. So don't be ashamed of that. Jesus knows, as the good shepherd, when to do that for you as well. All right, he is sufficient as our good shepherd. Number two, he is sufficient for our ongoing discipleship. Look with me at verses 33 through 37. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" See, Jesus and the 12 cannot escape the enthusiastic, desperate crowd. Apparently, they can see Jesus and the 12 get into the boat, and they can see them from the shore, and they can recognize them, and so they know precisely where it is that Jesus and the disciples are going, and so they get their sandals on, and they run just as fast as they possibly can to meet up with Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus does something that I think is just absolutely amazing. We're going to come back to it at the end of the message because it's just so incredible. If you were one of the disciples, or say you were Jesus, and you were wanting to get alone with the disciples, to refresh them, to hang out with them, to get a little R&R, and you saw this crowd gathering where you were going, how would you respond? I know how I would respond, and I think we see that here in the disciples a little bit. But Jesus does something that's just totally amazing. He has compassion on them, is what it says. He has compassion. And this verb means that he actually felt something behind his belly button, so to speak. The word is related to a noun that talks about the innards, the guts. In fact, in the King James Version, this noun, or the word that's related to the verb that's used here for compassion, means bowels. And so anytime you read in the King James Version, bowels of mercy, which brings to, you know, a certain picture to your head, which isn't all that pleasant. That's why we've changed it, all right, from that. But it gets the idea right because it's this idea that this compassion is something that's happening in his gut. You see, he sees the crowd and he sees how lost they are, right? They are sheep without a shepherd. He sees how lost they are. In other versions of this story, he sees how harassed they are. Harassed by what? Harassed by the religious system they're underneath? Harassed by the government that they're underneath? Harassed mostly by the fallen age that they're living in? Think about that. Because all of you are experiencing this right now as we speak. You are experiencing the gravity of what it feels like to live in a fallen age. How do I know? Well, we're sleepy right now. Right? Or we're too hot right now. Or we're too cold right now. Or I'm feeling this pain right now. or my ears plugged right now. I have a cold. You're feeling the weight of it. I'm struggling with this particular sin in my life. You are struggling with the fallen age. And Jesus looks out at this crowd who is struggling through this fallen age without appropriate leadership. And he says, I've got to do something. That's what compassion is. I've got to do something for them. That's what compassion is. It's this feeling inside your gut that isn't relieved until you act on it. And he does. He acts on it, says he has compassion on them. And how does that compassion come out? He teaches them first. He begins to teach them. Well, what is he teaching them? Well, you got to remember that his teaching is his offering of himself to them as king of God's kingdom. Jesus is always the ultimate answer for those who are lost, helpless, in need of spiritual direction or nourishment. Only Jesus in the gospel can provide what humans ultimately long for. Jesus knows that, and so he has compassion on them by teaching them. And earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that when he taught the crowds, he taught them using parables. And we looked at a few of those parables, and in every one of them parables, strangely enough, they are about him and his kingdom. And he would say things like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Saying what? I'm putting out my line out there. I am the king of the kingdom, and if you really hear me, you will follow me. I am the king. That was his message. And so he offers himself to the people. And the 12, well, they require a significant lesson. In fact, I would call this, because my pastor and his pastor calls it this, a teachable moment for the disciples. Okay? I said earlier, imagine you're a disciple. You're the disciple in the boat. You're seeing the crowd gather, and you're thinking to yourself, what? Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what another opportunity to serve. Oh, that's going to be great. Oh, I can't wait. Let's land. No, they're thinking to themselves, I'm a little tired of the people. Right? And then they see their master have compassion and begin to teach. And I bet they're thinking to themselves, they're looking at themselves going, can you believe it? My goodness, he said, let's go away to a quiet place. This is anything but quiet. These people are all over the place. And what does he do? He begins to teach them. Why? Why? How do I know that they're acting this way? Well, take a look at what it is that they do. Verse 35, it says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. And the hour is now late. Lord, Master, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The two things are going on here that are really interesting to me. You know, what happens in my home, Asher. Asher is all over everybody. And you've seen him wander around. I'm certain of it. He wanders around going about 100% straightforward. He kind of puts his head down and starts walking. And the walk is kind of a walk-run sort of thing. That he's a determined kid, and he's just kind of all over everything. Well, what inevitably happens when you have activity like that is that your diaper gets dirty. He's a baby. He's 2 years old. So what happens in my house often is that the kids will be doing something. They'll be playing like Legos or in the living room doing something, and Asher will just... he won't be being a part of it. Instead, he'll be all over them. Climbing all over them, climbing all over his... in fact, he's got the nickname Asher the Smasher. Because if they're playing with Legos or something like that, or blocks, he's smashing it down. That's just who he is. But what inevitably happens is a dirty diaper when you're 2 years old. And what they do, do you think that they say, hey, Asher, come here, let me change your diaper? No, they say, Dad, Asher's got a dirty diaper. Dad, they put it off on me. Or they put it off on Mom. And what I want to say is, like what Jesus does here to the disciples, you go change them. That's what I wish I could do. But actually, they're not trustworthy enough to do that anyway, so it'd be really a problem. What happens here is that the disciples are saying, Lord, you know, you've been teaching now for hours. Gosh, I'm looking at the time's getting late. This is a desolate place. There's kind of a long ways to go from here. You know, just send the people away. That's the second thing they do. They give the Lord a command. How about that? Hey, Jesus, do this. Interesting. Pretty interesting. They may be a little cranky about their situation, right? Send them away. And what does Jesus do? He turns the tables on them. He says, you give them something to eat. And you don't notice this in your English versions, but the you there is emphatic. In fact, it could be capital Y, capital O, capital U. You give them something to eat. And the disciples carry on. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? In another version of this story, one of them says, 200 denarii of bread wouldn't even give all these people a bite to eat. 200 denarii is 8 months' worth of a wage. A denarius was 1 day's worth of work. So it was about 8 months' worth here. They're saying, right. Give them something to eat? Are you kidding me, Jesus? I mean, look at how many people are here. Not even 200 denarii could feed these people. And you're asking us to do the impossible. We are tired. We are cranky. You promised us some alone time. Can you see the lesson? Because what is Jesus doing by saying, hey, you give them something to eat? What's he doing? He's setting them up. He's saying to them, hey, you don't have the compassion you need. You're not quite as much like me as you think, perhaps. In fact, he exposes even their lack of faith because they look at themselves. They look to themselves rather than to the person who's standing right in front of them giving them the order. The one that they know has incredible power. The one that they know, because they were in the boat, can speak to the wind and have it stop, and speak to the waves and have it become calm. He's exposing their lack of faith, or their little faith. He's exposing their lack of compassion. And he's saying, raising the bar here, boys. You're in need. You're always in need, in fact. And what you need to do is place your attention back on me. Quit looking to yourselves and look to me. They need to acknowledge their inability so that they might learn to trust his infinite ability. I mean, they acknowledge their inability, but they stop there. They stop there. They say it's impossible. It's impossible. Oh, okay, good. And what? No, it's just impossible. It can't happen. Yes, but. See, Jesus is trying to get them to recognize their great need to depend upon him. The third thing, an important thing for a disciple to learn. You never not have a need for Jesus. You've never totally figured it out as a disciple. Okay? You never totally have Jesus figured out. Jesus is infinitely more complex and more beautiful than anything or any one of us can imagine. And he is a well that never goes dry and that has depth that you can never totally get to the bottom of. Friends, you need Jesus even if you're a Christian. And a disciple needs to recognize his or her great need to rely on him for everything. That's discipleship. The third thing, he himself is ultimately our sufficiency. Look at what he does. You know the story, but let's look at it anyway. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Okay, 5 and 2 fish. What do you think they're thinking? Impossible. We have 5 and 2 fish. Can't happen. We're not going to be able to feed these people. Send them away. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. All. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish and broken pieces of bread and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000. He himself is ultimately our sufficiency. Now, the disciples prove their little faith, which is a good thing. If you have to have any faith at all, little faith is good. In this case, it's a good thing. They have a little bit of faith. And how do I know? They're obedient to him. They go and they get the fish. They go and they get the bread. What it is that they've done is they've gone and they've found a young man, a young boy, who has carried his lunch along with them. His mom packed him a lunch of 5 pieces of bread, 5 loaves of bread, and a couple of sardines, and that was about it. It was a typical lunch for a kid. Okay, and they say, okay, this is what we have. They've been obedient. They've done what it is that Jesus has asked them to do. And we should acknowledge that though the disciples are having difficulty seeing past themselves and trusting the Lord, they are still obedient in him or to him, and therefore have a front seat to Jesus' infinite ability to do what they could not. Disciples are always obedient, even if they don't understand it all. Even if they're grumpy. They say, Lord, you know best. And they go and do it even if they don't get it. And because of that, because of their little faith, which is a good thing, they experience a miracle which is absolutely astounding. And then they also get to actively participate in it. To participate in what Jesus is doing is a privilege of faith, no matter how big or small it is. It's a privilege. You have a little bit of faith, you get to see Jesus work. And that's what happens here. And notice that they suddenly have the ability to serve. They're the ones who are handed the goods to go and give to all the people. You know how many people they had to serve? It says 5,000 men. In Matthew's account of this story, it says 5,000 men besides women and children. So what that means is that there are 5,000 men and there are women and children on top of that. Now we don't know for certain. It could be up to, what's that? I'm terrible at math. But it could be up to like 25,000 people. Could be. Maybe it's not, but it could be. The point is, there were a lot of people. And even if there's 5,000, I actually did the math, and I think that if the 12 are the ones who are being spoken to here who have to serve the 5,000 in groups of hundreds and groups of 50, that means that each disciple serves, if they do it fairly, 543 of them. Wow. But suddenly they have the ability to do it. They're watching this miracle being done. Do they get it? Actually, they don't. They don't get it at all, and we'll see that next week. But what Jesus does here is he proves himself to be infinitely more than an ordinary rabbi again. The miracle shows Jesus to be omnipotent, shows him to be the all-powerful Son of God. I mean, consider what it is that Jesus has just done. Jesus has amplified the physical and chemical properties of the bread and fish. He proves himself to be Lord over all once again. He not only can speak to creation and have it obey, he can speak to bread and multiply it. He can say a blessing over some fish and keep handing it to his disciples. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Is that it? No. Here's some more. Is that all? No. Here's some more. Here's some more. In fact, so much that what the disciples ought to learn is that Jesus is ultimately sufficient for all the disciples' needs. You see, there's an overabundance in this case. They pick up 12 basketfuls of bread and fish. Why 12? Because there's 12 apostles, and each of them need to learn a lesson. Each of them would have this basket over the next few days, eating, thinking to themselves, that was interesting. Fascinating what it is that Jesus did there. Can you imagine? I didn't have this much food when I got there, but now I've got that much food after this occasion. That's incredible, right? Well, that's what they ought to be thinking to themselves. One for each apostle to remember as they eat over the next few days, the infinite ability of Jesus to provide for everything that they need. What should they have learned? They should have learned that they will never be sufficient in and of themselves, but Christ in and through them will always be sufficient for every occasion. Every occasion. See, there's probably a couple of us in here right now who feel pretty inadequate and insufficient. And I would say to that, good. Good. That's actually a good place to be, as long as you take the next step and look to Jesus to be the one who works through you and makes you adequate and sufficient. See, because he is your sufficiency in everything. How do I know that? Well, because his sacrifice was sufficient for you to have the forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do with your sacrifice that you're forgiven. If you make big sacrifice to do great things for God, do you know that that doesn't make you any more loved or any more forgiven as far as God is concerned? It couldn't. It couldn't. Your good deeds, as good as they might be, do not make you right with God. Only the good deed of Jesus himself makes you right with God. Only his righteousness clothed around you makes you right with God. You cannot come to God with your own good deeds and say, hey, look at me. Look at how good I've been. No, it doesn't work that way at all. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us that every one of our good deeds are as filthy rags. But if you're clothed in Christ, and the good gift of God, the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness given to you, then your good deeds actually take on some goodness, but they don't make you any more loved than you already are, which is really good news. See, I mentioned the compassion thing earlier. You know that the compassion thing, Jesus looks out at the crowd and he sees the crowd, they're just lost. You know, it's a picture of what it is that God has done. God is taking a look at our fallen state. He's saying, man, things are a mess. And he's had compassion. How? By sending Jesus. By sending Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to cover all of your sins. He is your sufficiency. But if you're feeling inadequate and insufficient, good. Because it's in your weakness that he has proven to be totally sufficient and glorious. And every Christian wants to see God be glorious in their lives. You know, it's this paradox in the Christian life that it's actually in weakness that God is seen as glorious, as strong. He says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He says that to the Apostle Paul, who was struggling with one thing or another, had a thorn in the flesh, had prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away from him, and the Lord responded with, "No, I like your weakness just as it is. In fact, in your weakness, my power is made perfect." And so Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." If you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling insufficient, good. But look to Jesus to be your sufficiency. Don't stop at feeling down about yourself or about how you fail. We all fail, friends. We all slip. We're all unable to do some stuff. And actually, if God is asking you to do something that to you seems like is just over the top, you cannot do it, that's actually a good place to be. Why? Because you aren't able to. And he's about to show himself to be faithful, powerful, glorious in and through you if you're willing to say, "I'm weak. I'm weak. I'm weak. And what you want me to do, I can't do. So I need your strength. I have to depend on you, Lord." That's where we need to be constantly as disciples of Jesus, as those who are Christians. Why? Because ultimately, and here is the most important lesson of discipleship, following Jesus. Without Christ, you can do nothing. And that is why the sufficiency of Jesus far exceeds all of our inadequacies. It's because he's given himself to us, most importantly on the cross and in his resurrection. He's given himself to us so that we might experience adequacy in him. Amen. And stand up with me and let's pray. Father, we struggle often with looking to ourselves and looking at ourselves rather than looking where we ought to look. Father, help us to be a people who are constantly looking to Jesus for our strength and for our sufficiency, looking to you. Lord, it is true that there are many things that you would have us do that we are just incapable of doing in our own strength, but we are grateful that you have made it, given us the opportunity to experience your strength in our weakness. And so we admit to you, I admit to you, just how incredibly weak and feeble we are. Not to be morose, but to just acknowledge the fact that we rely on you for everything. So please, Lord, be our rock, be our strength, be our refuge, and help us to walk forward from this place in courage, knowing, Lord, that we have got nothing to lose because you have won it all for us. We bless you in the name of Jesus, Father, for all the good things that you're doing in and through him on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.